God's blessed us so much with people who not only have the talent, but willing to use the talent for His honor and glory. And I appreciate these ladies, appreciate Jamie singing so beautifully these old songs of Zion. In chapter number 22 in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find our text again tonight, chapter 22. While you're turning and visiting with Miss Amanda and her family today, I got to see some people that I had not seen since high school. Of course, I don't look nothing like I did in high school, and they didn't either. You add to that a mask on all of us, but when I was introduced to these folk, I found out that I went to school with several of them, and you think back how quickly time flies. That was 47 years ago since I graduated, and it's just staggering how quickly life gets by. All that said, live life now, live it to the fullest for the Lord. This is as good as it's going to get as far as our bodies are concerned. You're not getting younger. I don't care if you're 2 years old. You're steadily, inexorably going toward that day where the Lord tarries is coming. You'll leave this world, and just in a way of great blessing for me to be able to meet with that family today and talk to some people I hadn't talked to in all of those many years. When I introduced myself, they remembered who I was, but I allowed that I had changed a little bit since then, and I told them you changed a little bit too, but we had a good laugh about it. And sometimes in times like that, need a little bit of levity to help you through that situation. But pray for that family, as I said earlier in the service. Lord, I have His way and speak to some hearts in that family. Amen. All right, Ezekiel chapter 22, begin again with that single verse that we had for consideration this morning in verse 30. And I sought for a man among them, God said, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And our Father, we beg You again to help us in this hour. Thank You, Lord, for every heart that's came back to Your house tonight. We praise You that much of the people that was here this morning are back in their places, and we thank You for that, give You honor and glory. And Lord, to that end, I pray You'll bless them and help them through the message. Lord, let us be challenged, and Lord, endeavor to see, God, the tremendous opportunity in this world in living for You in this modern day, and help us to, Lord, be found living for You. Help us to be like the wise virgins with oil in our lamps. Help us to be ready and ready to give an account in that hour, for we know not when it comes. We praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I began the message this morning with trying to challenge our hearts on walking a little closer with the Lord. Walking and filling the gaps, the hedges, the breaches in the hedge of this world as we stand for the cause of Christ. I hope I was able to begin to issue that challenge to every heart here, regardless of your age, regardless whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're somewhere in between. It's imperative that we as the believers of Christ, as the children of God, get serious about serving God. This church will never ever be any better than what we make this church. And it is to that end that we need to quit looking to the pastor or the preacher, the assistant or the deacons, any leaders of the church, quit looking to them and just determine that every day we arise and get up out of that bed, we're going to do our utmost for the cause of Christ. That's a day in, day out decision. That's a time when many times you serve the Lord, nobody's seeing you here on this earth. But I assure you, on the authority of God's word, somebody's taking notes, somebody's writing it down, somebody's keeping a record, and one day we're all going to face that record once again. I asked the question in the morning message, where are all the heroes? Where are they? Where are the people of conviction? And I began to talk about the conviction about God's worship and how church services have changed so, how church worship has changed, trying to fit the bill of this world. My question to all these churches that want to accommodate the world, if we become like the world, what use of what profit is trying to go to church or to claim that we're going to the house of God? John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'd say we need to become more unlike the world in this day in which we live, not more like it. And so we had much to say about the conviction about God's worship, and we talked extensively about the aspect of salvation, how that doctrine has been perverted and is being perverted day by day. As preachers won't get in the pulpit and preach about the tenets of salvation, the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the repentance that must be in the heart of the sinner, and the miraculous conversion that takes place that changes life for time and eternity. I alluded to the young people, or the people I have dealt with in the altar, even in this church, as well as other churches. I've dealt with folks that didn't mean business. You could tell by their expression, you could tell by their demeanor, whatever they were there for, it was not a life-changing encounter with God. Preacher, you're judging. No, I believe with all my heart, you go through, regardless of who it is, regardless of their demeanor, you take the Word of God and you show those folk what they need to know to be saved. How is it that many don't even make it back to a Sunday night service, much less make it 2 or 3 weeks and then be baptized down the road? Salvation is a miraculous thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it is a rare thing in our day in which we live. Conviction about God's worship. There's also, there needs to be heroes that are have a conviction about God's wrath. I'm sick, slam up to here with preachers that will preach God's love and never preach God's justice and God's wrath. And what they're doing is they're tooting their little Pied Piper, going down the road dancing merrily and leading multitudes of people to hell. God is a God of love. The Bible says, in fact, that God is love, but God is a God of wrath too. All one need to do is to go back to Genesis chapter 15 and read about the wrath of God on a lost and Christ-hating, God-rejecting world. And one man in all of the earth, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me read you a couple of verses about God's wrath. John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus himself speaking to a man named Nicodemus, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You will not hear this kind of preaching. Not that it's great, not that it's illuminating, not that it's some spellbinding oratory, but you'll not hear this kind of preaching that preaches about the whole counsel of God in the average church today. Thus, we're never going to grow to be the 15,000 member strong mega church, folk. If you're hoping Morningstar is going to get there, you're going to require some different preachers to come in here and do some different things. I like what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he goes through this list and he's talking to the believer now. So you keep that in mind, you who think you've arrived, you who think that you are beyond being tempted, or you that believe you're beyond falling into gross, unmentionable sin. He's talking to the church at Colossae when he says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. I was talking to someone recently, and I said, I was talking to them about some issues, and I just said, God expects us to crucify this flesh day in and day out. It is to put to death these bodies of death day in and day out. He went on to say fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, equal concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And listen to this, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The man I alluded to earlier, Noah, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. If God was not a God of terror, if God was not a God of wrath, if God was not a God of judgment, why build the ark? I don't want to call names unnecessarily, but there's a folks running around will not preach on sin and the wrath of God. And they're doing a tremendously grave disservice to humankind. People sit in their pews, they sit in their seats, and these men get up and tickle their ears and they preach a facsimile of this gospel that everybody embraces and leaves on cloud nine, and they leave headed to a place called hell. My soul, men ought to have a burden. If you're going to stand and preach, have the whole counsel of God behind you and preach it. Where are the heroes of conviction about God's wrath? Where are the heroes of conviction about God's word? Jesus and his tempting of the devil tempting him there as he had left the baptismal waters of the Jordan River. The devil comes to him and he begins to tempt him. And Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. And any numbers of ways he could have refuted the devil and rebuked the devil. But he chose to say, as it is written. He chose the word of God. You folks, dear as you are to my heart, you're not interested in what I have to say this evening in my own strength. If I didn't open this word, I dare say 95% of you would leave here. And my wife, she would stay out of not having a way home. It's imperative that the men of God stand and preach the word of God. And it's imperative that people sitting in the pew are convinced and convicted of the word of God. Where's the conviction about God's word? It's infallibility. I've heard all my life folk that would want to debate you about the errors of God's word. And any of you ever got in discussion with people who are showing you the errors of God's word? And the best they can come up with is Matthew said it this way, and Luke said it this way, or John said it this other way. And they're trying to strain at gnats, trying to find some error in the word of God. I want to say, blessed old Bible that it is. It's just as infallible as it's ever been. And I'm reminded of what my little grandson asked me this morning. Papa, you a preacher. Tell me what forever means. Well, this is forever. I don't know that he'll understand that. And I'm not quite sure I grasp the concept myself. But I believe with all my heart this word is infallible. It's inerrant. It's inspired. Notice its infinity. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord. Now forever, I'm just country as a day is long on things. I don't have a huge intellect. My IQ probably doesn't. Pam, you'd probably attest to this. Doesn't reach triple digits, but I believe forever just means on and on and on. Forever is, O Lord, thy word settled in heaven. Heaven and earth, Mark 13:31, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And if someone can tell me how long God's going to live, then I can tell you how long forever is. But I'm grateful as long as God is, this word is, and as long as that is, we are. Amen. If so be that we're found in the word of God. Amen. Where's the heroes of conviction about God's way? You've tried your way, some of you, for years and years and years. You can go out in this lost and dying world and everybody's got a way. Everybody's trying their way. I like what the book of Acts talks about Paul or Saul at that time, looking for folks who were in the way. I preach a message about that phrase, in the way. We ought to be in the way. If we're in the way, then we'll be in the way of this world. This world doesn't like God's way, never has liked God's way. And I just suspect that it never shall get on board with God's way. I like the unchangeableness of God. That is one thing I hang my spiritual hat on, is that God doesn't back up, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the same in His Word. His Word never changes. There's times I've been backslidden. In my younger years, there's times I'd get away from the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about falling dead out of church, and I'm not talking about getting going just wild, crazy in the world. But there's times I have not, even my recent years, been as close to the Lord and backslidden, got away from the God. But in my worst days and in my worst times and the worst times where my soul was of such melancholy, I've never charged God that, God, you're wrong. Always knew who was wrong. Never been a doubt in my mind that if it's in here, it's so. It doesn't matter if I agree with it. It doesn't matter if I believe it. It's so anyhow. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I preached a message in a little church up in Cage Cove. Tourists coming in, and had some of our family there. And I preached from this very scripture. For I am the Lord, I change not. And I know some folk got more than they bargained for when they come in that church to carve their initials there in that wall. But I get in a place like that, and I begin to think, and I begin to just visualize. And I think about back in, say, 1920, when the church was full of the country folk that lived up there, or 1898, the church being full of people who wanted to meet and worship God. And oh, if walls could talk. I'm going to tell you, if that church building's walls could talk right over there, oh my, what things and what sounds, what rejoicing, what praising God, what miraculous preaching we would hear if those walls could talk. One day they shall. One day God's going to let you know whatever every service that went on over there, He's going to let you know by holding those accountable that was in those services. You're going to know it. You're going to see what went on there. You're going to see how God spoke to our hearts. How those that responded can stand in that day joyful. How those that quenched the Spirit are going to have to give an account for quenching the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday and today forever. And so I ask this morning, or this evening, where are the heroes of conviction? Secondly, where are the heroes of consistency? Oh my. Boy, in a Baptist church, I just said the word that is the impossible dream. It's the holy grail of what Christians strive for, and that's consistency before God. I strive for that myself. Wasn't by accident that the Lord burdened my heart in 2022. Less me, more Christ. He wants me to strive and be more consistent in my walk before Him. Consistency. God sets great store by consistency, you know. Good consistency, even bad consistency. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 13. I know thy works, talking to the Laodicean church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. God can take somebody that's cold consistently. Better He can take some of these wishy-washy in and out, up and down, half in, half out Christians that just, the Bible says it makes Him sick. I would that thou wert either cold or hot. God said be one way or the other. The book of Joshua chapter 27, I believe, was it, but it springs back to mind where it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. I can deal with somebody who was I can deal with somebody and talk to them about the Lord that's just 100% anti-God. It's those that want a yes man, yes sir, yes, and as soon as you're going around the corner, they're this way and that way. They're in and out, up and down. It's been my estimation and my experience that you rarely get any usefulness out of church folk who are trying to please the world and God too. The real fact of the matter is they're not pleasing nobody. Where are the heroes of consistency? A consistent, first of all, consistent faithfulness to God. I know of no one I could hold up as a better earthly example than the Apostle Paul. For once he met Christ on the Damascus Road, his life was a model of consistency. And wouldn't we all like to be like the Apostle Paul? He said in Acts 27, verse 23, "For there stood by me this night." I mean, here's a setting. They're in a ship on the Mediterranean, and that ship's going up in the crest of the wave and diving down, and they don't know if it's going to come out of that dive. And it's a rolling, horrendous storm that they're in. Paul just strolls out there and said, "Boys, be of good cheer. I've talked to somebody about this thing. We don't have radios to radio in for the Coast Guard, and we don't have flashing lights to call in a helicopter, but I talked to somebody about the predicament we're in." Listen to what he said. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Boy, he was consistent. Once he got straightened out on the Damascus Road, that man was consistent in his walk for God. A consistent faithfulness to God. The world will forgive you for a lot of things, but it won't forgive you for hypocrisy. Christian friend, if you're going to live for the world, get out there and live for them, but don't come into this church and live for God on Sunday and go out there and drag the name of God through the mud before a lost and dying world. They'll despise you for that. They'll scoff at you. They'll laugh at you. You'll have the Lot syndrome upon you. Preacher, what are you talking about, the Lot syndrome? You know all about Lot when he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he did not even have enough God about him to convert one soul in that city. Never led nobody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the years that Lot was down there. And when he stood up and he tried to get the men of the city to do something that was morally right, they turned on him. Oh, he was buddy-buddy with the city. He sat in the gate. He was among the prominent men. The Bible says that he sat in the gate when those two angels came in at eventide. That city and those men turned on Lot when he finally tried to stand up for something that was right. The world may laugh at you today, but you keep standing for God, and when they need God, they're going to come looking for you. Come looking for me. A consistent faithfulness in his word. The preacher, the pastor's been trying at length since he's been here to get people to get involved in reading the Word of God on a regular basis. The pastor before him for 50 years preached his heart out about people getting in and availing themselves of the Word of God. There's a reason for that. If you desire to be something for Christ, if you desire to get to this hero status of heroes for the cause of Christ, it takes the Word of God. Regular Bible reading feeds the soul because it's His communion with us. Quit sitting there watching Days of Our Lives or The Edge of Night or whatever's on TV now. I don't even know the what they call soap operas. And I always puzzled over, why do you call them soap operas? And I guess it's because 90% of that crowd on there needs their mouth washed out with soap. I don't know. I do know this. TV in the 60s is nothing like TV nowadays. I remember my aunt being at my grandmother's house. My aunt and my grandmother was going to watch those soap operas. They were small potatoes compared to what's on TV today. You can't sit and watch Andy Griffith for the commercials that's going to come on between the episodes and the filth that is on the commercials. Getting back to where we were. A consistent faithfulness to God in His Word, but in our words. Here's something sobering. Here's something that every one of us, and I read it today, and I read it, and I looked at it, and I said, that is profound. That ought to grab everybody's attention. Well, preacher, what words are you talking about? In Matthew chapter number 12, verse 36, Jesus said unto them, "I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Do you hear what I said? Do you hear what I read that Jesus said? That every idle word that men say, they're going to give account thereof in the day of judgment. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." It's sobering how much some people talk and how little they listen. The old adage, it's better to stay silent and let people think you're a fool than to speak and remove all doubt, rings true, doesn't it? I'll tell you a little personal, and I'm not saying I'm brilliant by no stretch of the imagination, but I'm just telling you how this works. I had a man that was my kind of above me, a supervisor, as it were, in Charlotte, and he called me, and you know, time and time again, from the first days I got in the elevator business, I was working with him while he was on the job, and he got promoted to the office and all of that, but I just never was one to get out and just talk and yap it up. If I didn't know something, I wanted to keep quiet and try to learn it. Elevator troubleshooting is something you can't get by on reputation. You better know what you're doing when you get in those control cabinets or getting that shaft and those elevators are whizzing up and down. You better know what you're doing or you get yourself killed. But anyway, he called and he was talking to me about going over to help somebody. And I told him, I said, Johnny, I don't know that system that well. He said, don't even try it. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you're the one that sits around and you're always watching. You don't talk a lot. And you're the very one that'll know how that system works. Because you just take it in. I said, Johnny, you're way off base. I don't know anything about that system. He said, I don't believe you. Go over there and help that guy. What I'm saying is, sometimes just listen. Just listen to what's going on. You'll learn far more listening than the talking, and you'll give less account. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where we're going to have to give an account for every single word we ever heard. But I sure just read you where we're going to give an account for every single word we utter. Kind of do the math there. It'd be better to listen more than to talk more, would it not? Where are the heroes of consistency? A consistent fellowship with God is in view here. 1 John 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's amazing the numbers of people who will walk according to the course of this world and think that they've got the ear of God. It is amazing. You run in, if you witness very much or if you talk to very many people, you find there's this group of people that believes they can live any way they want, but anytime they need to pray, God hears them. It's hard to refute that and still not sound holier than thou. It's hard to come across and tell them how ludicrous that is, how utterly impossible that is without you coming across as being self-righteous and all that. So what I would do, I'd just take them over to the book of Isaiah, and I would tell them what God has to say about sin. The book of Isaiah says, because our iniquities have hid God's face from us so that he will not hear. A consistent fellowship with God involves fellowship in his service. When you see the kingdom of heaven as a huge vineyard or a huge field, I mean just a big sprawling field, and all the children of God are out there laboring in that vineyard or in that field, you can appreciate then how God requires some to do this and some to do that. I think my dad had one of the best analogies I've ever heard concerning this truth when he talked about going to Arkansas to preach revival, and he'd see the great eight-wheel John Deere tractors with tons of weights on the wheels, four-wheel drive, GPS in the cab, and they pulled combines and they pulled discs that were wide as this church, and they would pull those things through the fields. And boy, they would tear the ground up. They would make an impression as they, maybe they were reaping the barley or the wheat, and they would cut a swath like you wouldn't believe. You would see the small tractors, kind of like what I've got down on the farm there, a little John Deere that pulls a small 8-foot bush hog or 7-foot bush hog. He would see those get in the corners of the field and the boundaries and the outer edges of the field. He said he was one of God's little tractors. I'll tell you this, and he knows it now. He stands in the presence of God now. His faithfulness in the corners are every bit as rewarded as the faithfulness of those pulling the big rigs. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying be consistent in your fellowship with God, in your service of God. Don't look for some humongous, life-changing, world-altering thing for you to do. Just be faithful where He plants you in His vineyard. I want to get to this third one. Where are the heroes of conviction and consistency? And I would lastly ask this question, where are the heroes of courage? Where are the men and women that'll be men and women in this day and age and stand for God? Where are the young people? If I could go back, and you always have this in older people, young people, this is an older person's malady that they think about what they could do if they could go back. Y'all are always wanting to know what you could do if you could be 10 years older. We want to know what we could do if we could go back to where you are and do it all again. I wish that I could go back to high school and be more of a force for God. That's exactly what I wish. Be not so concerned with what my peers thought or what this girl thought or that person thought or this one. I wish I could go back and be bold for His sake in high school. I mean, just be in your face, unabashedly, unashamed of Jesus Christ. And I say that, young people, to tell you, don't be afraid of what this world thinks. You live in a world that individuality is praised and prized, even though there's very little of it. Boy, they hold it up. I'm my own person. I can chart my own course. I make my own decisions. The real fact of the matter is, it's the same as it was when I was coming up. Everybody wants to be like everybody else. Be different. Be different, young person. Stand for Christ now. You don't have to wear a sign on your back that says, I'm a Christian, and don't talk to me or don't curse in my presence, none of that. Just live differently and you'll stand out. Just be different. Be a hero of courage. I love the book of Joshua. I love this man, Joshua. I see in him a man who's not afraid. Of whatever else he might be guilty of, he was never guilty of backing up and being afraid to lead the armies of God, the armies of Israel. I believe all of that was settled early on in his experience when he was transitioning to take Moses' place, where the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in verse number 9, chapter 1. God said, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Young people, don't be like this old preacher up here tonight and wish you'd have done differently. Live now so that when you get as old as I am, you don't have regrets that I have. Don't stand for the world, and don't go along with the world. Stand for Christ. Those folks will get over it. I assure you, in 10 years after you graduated school, you'll see that same crowd, and many of them will be just exactly like what you graduated from. They'll still have the same immaturity. They'll still have the same hang-ups on this and that. They'll still be silly and never serious-minded, and they'll still be as lost as where they are now. Where are the heroes of courage? Regardless of the odds. I had much to say about that. Three Hebrew children, David and Goliath, the list goes on and on, where the odds were stacked against a child of God, and they stayed faithful in the service of God, and He brought them through. They remained courageous, regardless of the odds, regardless of the opposition. I love that story in Acts chapter 3, where the Bible says that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. They were not looking for confrontation, but I assure you they were ready for confrontation. They were ready for something to happen that day that would glorify and honor God. And they met Him in the person of a lame man. The lame man's begging alms by the gate of the temple, and they stop, and Peter fixes his eyes. I love the phraseology of the Bible. And he fixing his eyes upon him said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Boy, you're talking about an understatement. Such as I have. You know, I don't have silver and gold, but what little I do have, I'm about to lay on you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, that stirred up a crowd. But I'm going to tell you, they weren't praising the Lord, and they wasn't shaking that guy's hand and clapping Peter and John on the back and hallelujah, he sat by that gate for decades begging, and y'all have miraculously raised him up. That's not how it went at all. Read chapter 3. There was a, you talk about a riot. There was a riot. They wanted to kill these two men. Isn't it interesting that doing what glorifies God and what brings Him honor and glory, isn't it interesting how that riles the population of this world? Happens every time, happens without fail. But that crowd, when it's all said and done, notice what it said. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. That word marvel is they just sit back and they're speechless. They don't know what to say. Their mind is racing 1,000 miles an hour at what they're observing. They marvel. I'm trying to think of an analogy I could use that you might would say you marvel at something that's happened to me recently. And nothing springs to mind, but say you was out in the yard just walking around and you walked over to the edge where the road is, and there's a leather bag laying there, and you open it up and there's $10 million in it or something. And you're speechless. You're sitting there and you're looking at it, and you don't know what to say. You're trying to take it all in. You're trying to fathom what's happening to you. This will never happen, I don't think, because I don't go out and buy the tickets. I think you have to buy a ticket to win it. But have you ever just idly passed the time of day you thought what $500 million coming into your life would do to you? Some of these lottery jackpots get up in $500 million, I'm told, at times. Have you ever thought what that would do for somebody to... Jeff Bezos calls you up. I mean, you're riding down the road and there's somebody on the side of the road and you give him a ride into town. Probably not never going to happen with me, but years ago I would have given him a ride. But say you give that guy a ride and he calls you up and said, that was Jeff Bezos you gave a ride to. I needed a ride and you were willing to stop. I'm going to give you $100 million. Would that change your reflections on things? Would that make you drop? Would that cause you to marvel at what is going on in your life? These people saw these men and what they did for God and their boldness for God. And the Bible says they marveled. Notice, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Young person tonight, I'm not picking on you, but if you want people to take notice of you, live for Christ. Do what's right. Don't go the way of the world. Don't listen to the society's viewpoints on these matters. Don't take the drugs. Don't take the alcohol. Don't run with that crowd. You want people to notice who you are? Be different. I want to close with this illustration about what a walk for Christ can do. There was a man that lived, he was king from 1740 to 1786 in what is now Germany. It was at that time called, it was part of Austria, part of Germany, it's called the Prussian Kingdom. And there was a man lived there, you may have heard him if you know anything about history, called Frederick the Great. He was an agnostic. He didn't believe that there was a God, much less thought that he was subservient to him. By contrast, his main general, a man by the name of General von Zeeland, was one of his most trusted officers. He was a devout Christian. And thus it was that during a festive gathering, the king began to make crude jokes about Christ. You ever heard people profane Christ? Not just use his name, but have you ever heard people that were so full of the devil they would make jokes about God? Hollywood's full of people like that. They make movies like that. This king sat on his throne and made jokes about Christ until everyone in the court was rolling with laughter. Everyone but one man. Yes, General von Zeeland, that is. Finally, he arose and addressed the king. Sire, you know I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 great battles for you. I am an old man, and I shall soon have to go into the presence of one greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sin. the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you now blaspheme." This general went on to say, "I salute you, sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity." In other words, he was letting this agnostic king know where he was coming from. This story goes on to say, the place went silent. And with a trembling voice, the king replied, "General von Zeilen, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon." And with that, the party just quietly melted away and ended. One man standing for the cause of Christ, one man that will speak a word for Christ, silenced an entire court. Heroes are not born heroes, in conclusion. They are forged in the fires of great needs being met with great deeds. Surely the need is great today, church. Surely you can see the need to live for Christ, to fill in the gap, to plug the hedge. Surely we, as we leave here today or tonight, we can find a place in the coming week to fill that gap. Preacher, who will notice? It's not important that anybody on this earth notice, I can tell you that. There's a God in heaven that'll take note. There's a God in heaven that has an angel recording the affairs of man, the affairs of his children, the sins of the lost, the deeds of every man. One day you're going to follow him into eternity. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to stand before the Lord. And though that list that he'll have against me may be great, I want to shorten it just as much as I humanly possibly can by his grace. I'll give an account for a lot. I'll give an account for a lot of missed opportunities. A lot of times I should have said something and I didn't. A lot of times I maybe shouldn't have said something and I did. But I, by the grace of God, by his mercy and help, I want to keep that list as short as I possibly can. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about persistence and a desire to fill the gap for God. Father, I pray as we've come to the end of this service, Lord, I pray something was said, a verse of Scripture read that'll prick our heart, will cause us, Lord, to wake out of our slumber. And we will try and we will strive and we, with your help, will be heroes for the cause of Christ. God, I pray that we'll be found making up the heads, plugging those gaps. Lord, let it not be said of our church that you look for someone to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and you found none. God, help us to be folks that will provide a carryover to the next generation. Lord, people that will set the example to the younger bunch. And Lord, if this church endures, help it to endure by following you and by cleaving to you and by serving you. For as long as you tarry, you're coming. God, I pray that the word of God will be preached here in its fullness, completeness, and truthfulness. Lord, there will always be a band of people in this church that care about what thus saith the Lord. God grant it. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for that family again, for Amanda's family, for the brothers and, Lord, the sisters of Jamie, who passed away this afternoon. I pray that you'll move in that situation. You'll speak to hearts. And Lord, as they prepare to, Lord, have this funeral, I pray, God, that you'll search and move in the lives of these folk. And Lord, help them to see your hand in this. Help them not just to see the death of, Lord, a relative or a loved one, but help them to see your hand in all of this. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight.